see you and good to be with you to worship. May grace and peace be yours in God. And may he bless us in our time together as we study his word and sing praises to his name. I'd like to begin this morning with a reading from Acts chapter 10. If you want to turn your Bibles there. For the rest of the lesson, most of the scriptures we read will be on the screen, but the one we're starting with will not be on the screen. Acts chapter 10, the first 8 verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and who prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. I want you to just keep this reading in the back of your mind. This is the introduction for everything else we'll be reading and learning about this morning. When we find the Apostle Peter here in Acts chapter 10, we find him very relatable, I think. Read Acts chapter 10 and verse 9 with me. It says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' The voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened 3 times. The thing was taken up at once to heaven." Maybe as we were reading this, you said, "I don't know how relatable this is. I've never seen a vision of animals coming down on a sheet or anything like that." What I find relatable, though, is that in verses 9 and 10, Peter goes up to pray. And while he's praying, he's hungry, and he wants something to eat. And even the Apostle Peter is at times distracted. This is it's encouraging to me when I'm distracted, when I ought not to be. But what we find here is that when Peter is going to pray, he's seeing this vision from God. There's a principle that is common to all people. Peter seems to be the exception. That is, when you're hungry, even food that should never be eaten starts to look pretty tasty. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. There are some foods that might be on your list of, "I don't eat these sorts of things." You know, maybe you're a picky eater, maybe it's just bad quality food. But it's like, here's what I don't eat. Then you get hungry enough, and it's like, well, maybe I'll have a little bit. You know, maybe I'll try it. I can remember a good few times in my life. When I went to college after high school, the drive from Polo, Missouri to Tampa, Florida, it was about 18 hours. And I wouldn't drive it all the way through, but I'd drive a lot in one day. And I was a road warrior back in those days. It was like, I don't stop, and if I stop, I'm going to do everything I need to. I'll get gas, I'll get food, I'll go to the bathroom. I'll get it done in 10 minutes, and I'm back on the road. And so I'd go, you know, these big long stretches without eating. And normally, I would not be the kind of person to go into a gas station and see the hot dogs on the roller and think, that's my food. But when you're hungry enough, you go in and you think, maybe this time, you know, and maybe this will be the day. There's things that you shouldn't eat, you know you shouldn't eat. It's been there for who knows how long, just turning under the heat, but you're hungry. Peter does not have that experience. There's a list of things for Peter that he knows he is not going to eat. And this isn't just preference for him. This isn't a personal choice. This is part of his faith. Right? We read in the Old Testament, we're going to read a couple passages in just a moment, where God told his people, his chosen covenant people, there are some foods you're not allowed to eat. Well, now Peter's in Joppa, and he has a vision. He sees this sheet come down out of heaven with all kinds of animals on it, clean and unclean. And he hears a voice say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And we can imagine Peter, who's so headstrong and determined, that he denies it three times. He says, never. I've never eaten food like this. I'm not going to. And three times he hears this message in verse 15. What God has made clean, do not call uncommon. When we talk about foods being clean or unclean, it might be unfamiliar to us as Christians. Because as Christians, we don't have any laws against what foods we're allowed to eat. That's something of a foreign concept to us. But for anybody who lived in the first century and was Jewish, or if you knew someone who was Jewish, you would have been familiar with this. That as the Jewish people, as God's people, there were things they didn't do. And one of those things was eating unclean foods. There's a couple passages that talk about this. Leviticus chapter 11 is one of them. If you want to turn in your Bibles there. Leviticus is a book of instructions for the old law. There's all sorts of instructions about what they're allowed to eat, what they're allowed to wear, how the sacrifices are supposed to be done. And in Leviticus 11, you're going to find a nearly exhaustive list of all the things that you're allowed to eat and you're not allowed to eat. You get all the fine print. If you're someone who likes details, this is a chapter for you. And when we read through it, part of it seems a little bit arbitrary to us. Right? He says in Leviticus 11, start of the chapter, he says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living creatures you may eat among all the animals of the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. And then he goes on for all the exceptions and all the things that don't count. Right? If it chews the cud but it doesn't have a parted hoof, can't eat it. So you can't eat camel. If it has a parted hoof but it doesn't chew cud, like a pig, you can't eat it. There's all these lists of fish they can't eat and birds they can't eat. All these things. And you read through it and you think, well, what's the point? What is the point of all of this? You know, we talk about the Israelites being God's covenant people. And what that means, first and foremost, is that they are supposed to be holy. God wants his people to be righteous people. And you read something like Leviticus 11 and you think, what does this have to do with righteousness? Where is the morality in eating this animal or not eating this animal? But you get to the heart of it here at the end of the chapter. In Leviticus 11, read with me at verses 46 and 47. The last two verses of the chapter, God says, this is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters, every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. Did you catch the key word? It's the first ones in verse 47. He says, the whole point of all of this about being careful about what you eat, he says, is to make a distinction. God says, I want my people to be different, and you're going to be different. So that when you go to the market, when you go to someone's house, anytime you're with other people in the world, they are going to know that you are one of God's people. And so you can imagine all of the trouble, all of the friction that this would cause in the ancient world. You know, you go to the market, and it's like, do you want to buy some of this food? Looks really good, smells really good, can't do it. Why not? Because I belong to God. That's why. You go to someone's house and they try and serve you food and it's like, this is camel, I'm sorry, buddy, but I can't eat it. I'm going to reject whatever you've given to me because I belong to God and you don't. It's to make a distinction between God's people and the rest of the world. You can see something else in this vein in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. You're going to find a lot of the laws that are given in Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus repeated in Deuteronomy. It's the second telling of the law. And this is how Deuteronomy summarizes the food laws that we just read about. Look at Deuteronomy 14 in the first three verses. He says, "You, the people of Israel, are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination." Now you start to see the cultural context that these food laws are set in. This isn't just about an arbitrary set of rules, or it's not like God really, really, really cares about some unclean animals and some clean animals. He says, this is about how you fit into the rest of the world and the nations around you. He says, the other nations worship false gods, and they do horrible things to worship these false gods. Those who cut themselves, or they shave their heads for the dead, or whatever it might be. All these people worship pagans. They eat unclean foods. He says, you're going to be different. You're not going to worship other gods. You're certainly not going to eat the food that they eat. The whole point is this, that God wants his people to be distinct. Do you understand? You understand the food laws? This is the whole point. God wants his people to be different. And this is where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 10. If you want to turn back there, we're going to spend most of the rest of our time this morning there. This is the cultural context that we have whenever Peter sees this vision of all sorts of animals, and he hears a voice from heaven, which is normally what we think as the final word. If God speaks, that's authoritative. But Peter pushes back three different times. God says, "Rise, Peter, kill, eat, have whatever you want." Peter says, "I won't do it." Because for his entire life, Peter has heard, "We don't do those things, Peter. Your friends might do that, our neighbors might do that, but you don't, because you're one of God's people. You don't eat that food, Peter, because you're one of God's special people." But now he's hearing this voice from the Lord. It says in verse 15, "What God has made clean, do not call uncommon." Read with me now in verse 17. It says, "While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, because I have sent them.' So Peter went down to the men and said, 'I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?' They said, 'Cornelius is a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And he was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house, and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them to be his guests. The next day, Peter rose and went with them, and some of the brothers, that's the Christians, from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean.'" I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes, or his sandals, as much as you can. He's there and he's being told by God to go against something he's heard his entire life. And right about that time, three men show up looking for someone named Peter. And these are the men that Cornelius sent. And you remember what the chapter says. He sent two of his servants and one of his soldiers. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of a policeman or a soldier knocking on your door saying, "Is your name fill in the blank? We're looking for someone named Peter." Peter's had trouble with the law before. You know, this would not have been the first or the second time that Peter's been arrested. And all of a sudden, the soldier shows up to his door saying, "Hey, we're looking for someone named Peter." But before Peter can be upset or nervous or scared or combative, the Spirit says to him, "Receive these men without hesitation because I have sent them." And Peter has to put the pieces together. I tried to think of any other words I could put that start with the letter P that would make that difficult to say, but I ran out of them. If you can think of any, it's like a little tongue twister for today. Peter puts the pieces together on this because he's been shown this food law, which we remember is all about distinction. God says, "I want my people to be separate from the rest of the world." But now God is saying, "You can eat any of this food, Peter, and also these Gentiles who just showed up to your house, go with them. I have sent them." And so Peter has to think about this. And he's got 2 days on the way to Caesarea. And when he gets there, he's met by who is it but a Gentile and who looks like a pagan. I mean, Cornelius meets him, and what's the first thing Cornelius does? Falls down and worships him. And Peter's like, you can imagine how Peter might react if he were a lesser man. You know, it's like, these pagans, they think you can worship just any person. Doesn't he know that there's only one God that you're supposed to worship? But he picks him up. He comes in, and what he finds in Cornelius' house is not a sting operation full of Roman soldiers, you know, ready to throw Peter in jail. He finds all of Cornelius' friends and his family. And everybody's there excited to meet Peter. And Peter starts with an interesting first move. You know, he doesn't turn down the tension here. He says, "You know this is supposed to be wrong, right?" He says in verse 26 or 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to visit anyone of another nation." But he says in verse 28, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Peter, he solved the puzzle, right? He figured out the vision that God showed him. It's not that God is primarily concerned with what people eat. Right? The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. It's righteousness and mercy and truth. And he realizes that the vision is a metaphor. The vision that he saw of the animals, it's a metaphor for calling people unclean. God sent the Gentiles. He said, "Go to Cornelius and give him this message that I've given to you." This is just an aside here. I felt like I should say it, though. This vision is not primarily about what foods Christians are allowed to eat, but there's not Old Testament restrictions on Christians anymore. Colossians 2 and verse 16, Paul addresses what seems to be some trouble in this area. In Colossians 2, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." I just felt like if we're going to do a sermon about clean and unclean food, we need to say at some point, there is no unclean food for Christians in this way. If you're reading the old law and you say, "Well, God said I can't eat these things," we have to realize that the old covenant was put away in Christ. So if you're preparing catfish for lunch, you're not under judgment for that. That is just fine. But back to the main point in Acts 10 is that there is no person who is unclean. And Cornelius says, "Well, the angel said that you came for a message for me. What is it that you have to say, Peter?" And so in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he told him the gospel, He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify he is the one appointed by God to judge all the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Peter preaches the gospel not to a Jewish person, not to someone part of the covenant family that God had made all these promises to. Peter preached the gospel to a Gentile with an open heart who was ready to believe. The Holy Spirit fell on them as a sign of God's approval for what had happened. And following this, Peter says, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized? Let's bring them into the covenant family by baptizing them, forgiving them of their sins." The point of this passage, and we look at Acts chapter 10 and we think, what's the takeaway? Is this about what we're allowed to eat? Is this about just history of how the church began? No, the point is that the gospel is for everyone, even Cornelius. Even Cornelius, who looks like the least likely candidate to listen to the gospel. I mean, can you imagine what Peter saw when he came into Cornelius' house? Here's Cornelius, a Roman centurion. So he's got his hair cut short the way Romans do, and he's a soldier. So he's in his armor, and he's got his red scarlet that's the color of Rome. And he's the picture of the Gentile. I mean, this is what the oppressors are. This is what the pagan world is. All the Romans who revere the divine Caesar. But that's not what he finds in Cornelius. Cornelius is not a pagan. He's not someone who's looking to crush the Jews under his feet. He's someone who believes in the Lord, who does things that are righteous and good. And if Peter had just judged a book by its cover, Cornelius would not have heard the gospel, and his family would not have been saved. Acts chapter 10 is a message that calls us to stay away from prejudice when we think about sharing the good news of our faith. Are there people that you know or that you look at in the world and you think, there's just no way they would listen? I think they're unlikely to listen to the gospel. They look like the kind of person who wouldn't care about the gospel, so I won't even try. If we were to judge everyone by their appearances, how few people would be in heaven? If the gospel was only for the people that we thought were likely to listen, or the people who were like us, we'd be building our own little club. And it wouldn't be about Christ or salvation. It would be about us and who we like. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. A doctor is sent to those who are sick. Are there people in this world that we have prejudice against, whether it's some socioeconomic thing in either direction, whether it's a race thing, whether it's a cultural thing, and we say, there's no way they would be interested? Maybe it's because they already have their faith worked out. They believe some other doctrine. They believe some other religion. We think, well, what's the point of telling them the gospel? I think the number one reason why people don't evangelize more is because they don't believe it'll work. They say, well, I would share the gospel. I care about Jesus, but I just don't think anyone's going to listen. Where is our faith? Have we forgotten how many people came out of the woodwork to obey Christ because they heard the gospel? If we're walking around with prejudice in our hearts, we're holding back the kingdom of God, not pressing it forward. In Acts chapter 11, we find that there's a rocky reception to what Peter had done. Acts 11, just look at the first couple verses. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard, they heard the news that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" It's like, here's the good news that even a Gentile and his family have been saved by the blood of Jesus. And are people excited for that news? They're upset. They say, "Peter, what do you think you're doing up there? We heard some bad rumors about you, Peter." Peter says, he explains himself. Chapter 11 kind of goes through all the things that happened in chapter 10. But look at this last verse. In verse 17, this is how Peter summarizes what happened. He says, "If God gave the same gift to them that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" Christ came to save everyone. Are we going to stand in God's way and say, "Lord, not them, not this person"? I've known a few people, and I know good examples of this and bad examples of this. I'll start with the good one, and I'll leave you a negative one, so it's like a very serious ending note. But there is a long, faithful couple who lived in Kansas City. They've fallen asleep in the Lord now. They didn't grow up as Christians. They were converted well into their adulthood. And when they were found by someone who told the gospel to them, there was a member of the church there in Kansas City who was door knocking. That was a very popular thing at the time. It was an effective thing at the time. It was before Ring doorbells. That might have something to do with it. But this person was door knocking in the neighborhood. And here was this couple, and they were in their front yard, suntanning, very little clothes on, drinking beer. And the person who was door knocking, they're out there trying to spread the gospel. They could have looked at them and said, "There's no way. You know, here they are. They're living in sin, obviously. They're drinking. It's like, I don't even want to spend my time with these people." But that person didn't. Came up to them. He said, "Hey, you know, this is my name. This is what I'm here for. Are you interested at all in hearing about God?" And that couple said, "Yeah, of course. Come into our house." And it wasn't very long after that they became Christians. And they were Christians for decades. And would that have happened the same way if that person looked at them and said, "No, it's not likely to happen, so I won't tell them"? That's a positive example. I'll give you one negative one. I know of a preacher who does good work in Nebraska. And he reaches out to all sorts of people. And he finds a lot of reception for his work teaching the gospel among people who are homeless. He works very hard with homeless people. And they come to church all the time to visit. They come and want to become members. And I know that particular brother faced a lot of pushback from his congregation. He said, "What are you doing bringing all these kind of people here? You know, they're unsightly. They don't smell the same way that we smell. Their speech is rough. Like, you've got to quit bringing these people to church." This is the same thing that happened in Acts 11. Here are people coming to hear the good news about Jesus. They want to be saved. And they say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Peter. We heard some bad rumors about you. We don't want those people." There was a time in God's plan where he wanted his people to be distinct from the world. And surely Christians are still distinct from the world. But the gospel is for everyone. Even the people that we think unlikely to listen, even to people like Cornelius. Let's not be people who prejudice. Let's be people who share the word boldly and mercifully, and who do not try to stand in God's way. For his kingdom will grow and spread by his grace. Let's all pray together.